So I'm excited that we're in the end of Galatians, not because I don't like Galatians, but Paul has distinctly moved on from his takedown of the law. He has kind of moved just a little bit away from this argument that he makes, this long-form argument, that the law has basically no place in the economy of grace in the kingdom of heaven. And so he spent almost five entire chapters saying similar things. The law, it has no place in the gospel. And the reason why that is because the downstream effects of bringing back rule following as a way to make your way to Jesus is terrible. Like, there's no way for us to possibly do any good is what Paul kind of says. In fact, most of us, there were only a few of us at DBS last weekend, but that's what Paul said last weekend. He said, listen, the fruit of your flesh, aka striving to follow the rules, was not going to produce anything but bad. It's going to jealousy, greed, malice, anger, sexual immorality, and he goes on and he says, et cetera, et cetera. Like, that's what our flesh will eventually lead to. And he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the flesh is all these bad things. The fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit working on our lives, will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's the thing that we're kind of left wondering, how does that happen? Well, I said a few weeks ago, it doesn't happen by accident. There's a part we have to play. So it's not Paul's not advocating for some sort of lazy following of Jesus. What he's advocating for is to have the fruit of the Spirit, to have the presence of God in your life. Because the presence of God is what's going to transform you. He says in 1 Corinthians, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we look at his face, and the only way we can do that is if we're in his presence. And so ultimately what Paul is getting at is we need to cultivate the presence of God in our life. And you might wonder, well, how do we do that? It's pretty simple. It's the age old. You have the Bible, the living, breathing Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy and said that it's all God-breathed, that every scripture is useful in teaching and admonishing and bringing us into the presence of God. The other thing you could do is pray. It sounds like the most simple thing you can do, but spending time in his presence will transform you. And then the other thing is to be around each other, because when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. And so it's all working together and should all work together to produce something new in our lives. Our lives should look different, but we have to cultivate that. And again, Jesus says this in Revelation. I said this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus tells John that he's standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus actually goes on to explain a little bit more. He says, I'm not coming in. He's like, if anybody hears my voice, and then not only that, but recognizes my voice, opens the door and invites me in, then I'll come in. So all of this transformation is a series of us inviting Jesus to do this work. And he's standing there knocking all the time. And we just have to say, oh, I recognize that it's Jesus and you're welcome to do this. Because Jesus is just going to stand out there. He's not going to force himself to transform you. And so that's the real key to all of this, is that we have to be willing to be transformed. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And there are plenty of people, I think, who kind of get this wrong and say, if we just follow these rules, we will be awesome people. The problem is, we talked many weeks ago, rules aren't going to change your heart. Only Jesus and only the Holy Spirit inside of you is going to actually produce something brand new in your life. So that was kind of the end of chapter 5. And then the beginning of chapter 6, Paul starts to drill down a little bit on how we ought to live, some details. And so we're going to just go over the first six verses of chapter 6 this morning and see what Paul has to say to us there. So Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Thank you, Paul. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. And that is where we're going to stop. So the reason why I say this is almost like a practical guide that Paul gets into is because he kind of jumps around to a couple different things. And he gives wisdom, and as I read this scripture, I almost get the sense that Paul's talking from personal experience, that there are some things that he has gone through, whether that's correcting another believer or whether that's needing his burdens to be shared by other people. We know that's true. We know Paul had some ailments, and we know that he had to rely on people to help him through. So this almost feels like wisdom from a believer who is just running a little bit ahead of the Galatian church. And so Paul starts by saying that if somebody is overcome by sin, if a brother or sister is overcome by some sort of sin, those who are godly, is what Paul says, need to help humbly and gently bring them back onto the right path. There's a couple things to note in there. Number one, Paul's talking about believers. He's talking about somebody who already has said, yes, I want to follow the way of Jesus. And that's just something I think the church can do a better job of, is realizing that we are here to bring believers in this form of correction as opposed to non-believers who have no conviction about Jesus. We have no leg to stand on with non-believers until they decide that they're going to choose to follow Jesus. But then there's a couple other things. Number one is those who are godly, is what Paul says in this translation. And the Greek word he uses is actually spiritual, those who are spiritual. And he's denoting mature believers is what that denotes. And I think that there's a side to this maturity that is on one hand spiritual, and on the other hand is actually just in age, like mature believers who are a little bit older. And the reason why I think that is because Paul really gets into this gently and humbly thing, and it takes quite a bit of internal processing, of allowing God to reveal to you that when you're sitting on the other side of the table for somebody that needs correction, it's going to take a lot to realize that they're not actually in a different position than you are. Like, we're both sinners. We're both saved by grace. I'm not struggling with that one thing. And Paul says, make sure you don't start struggling with that thing, but to realize that it really the job of us is to help each other on. I would put it this way. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that the law seeks to condemn and punish. That's what the law does. Now, in fact, I use the analogy, it's a really good example, where the woman caught in adultery gets kind of thrown at Jesus' feet by the Pharisees and the men there. And they try to trap Jesus by saying, we have to stone this person. The law of Moses commands that we have to do this. You're stuck in the law. And the law is all about punishment. They were literally going to kill her. But the way of Jesus is all about restoration. That's the goal of Jesus' work. That's what the cross was all about. The cross was a work of restoration of us to relationship with the Father. And so if that's the case, then that's how we ought to act with one another. Our goal is to restore, not to punish. And so it doesn't matter where people are and what they're doing. The realization is that it's going to take maturity to realize that we're all in the same boat. It's going to take humility to realize that I'm not better than somebody else. And even if I'm doing the correcting, guess what? There's a lot of things that people can correct in my life too. And a lot of things that the Holy Spirit continues to work on me for. And realizing that we're all on a journey, and we might be on different places, but that journey is basically, it's still a level playing field. If you are further along on your journey, praise God. But that doesn't mean you're better. We're all on the same path. So it takes, like I said, it takes some maturity to realize and to let those ideas sink down into our soul, that we do not need to condemn each other. What we do is we help to restore each other. And I think the church will do will be better for if we follow that path. Now, the second thing is that Paul says, gently and humbly, bring them back to the path, is what he says. And he didn't say, I'm going to bring you back to some sort of destination. He didn't say, I'm going to bring you back to holiness or even right acting. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I'm bringing back to the path. And the path is us journeying towards Jesus. And so sometimes that bringing back to the path means you got to kind of start closer to the beginning again. Depends on who you are and where you are in your walk. If you're a brand new believer, you get off, guess what? You're going to come back to the same spot in the path. If you're a seasoned believer, you're further down the path. Heaven forbid you're so far off the path that you kind of have to start almost at the beginning again. Because the whole idea is that we're all heading towards Jesus. And Paul specifically said, I want you to bring them back to the path, not the destination. Because we're all on the struggle bus heading towards salvation, and we're not going to get there this side of heaven. But we all can help each other to spur each other on. I've told the story of when I was 16, I went to Tanzania, Africa, to do a mission trip. And so I spent 2.5 months in Africa, and the mission was to hike around with backpacks, Mount Kilimanjaro, and we were going to show the Jesus film, which I think was made in the 60s. It was translated into Swahili so the tribes could understand the story of Jesus, and we saw so many cool things happen because of that. But we had to backpack with all of our stuff because the gear, the film gear and all that kind of stuff, were in the truck that we had for our team. So the night before our first actual hike, we ran out of water, which happens apparently in Africa. We don't have to deal with that kind of stuff. But the whole idea is we're going to get up in the morning at dawn, and we're just going to start walking towards our destination. Now, the system that they had for leadership was there was a leader who was from Africa, and he was supposed to be our translator and our guide. And there was an adult leader. She was probably in her 40s. And then there were two college kids that were the leader of the teenagers that were on the team, about 30 of us. And the adult leader and our African leader guide took the truck and they went to the destination saying, hey, this is how you get to where you need to go. Stay on this path and you'll get to where we are. So we start walking, and we're kind of halfway up the mountain at this point, and it's like it's lush and green, and there's avocados and mangoes. It's beautiful, a little slippery, a little muddy, and somewhere along the line we got off the path. I don't know where it was. Nobody actually knows, but what I found out what ended up should have been about a 5-mile hike ended up being 35 miles of walking for the day. And so I kind of figured something was going wrong when we were on the mountain about halfway up, and that's our mission. And all of a sudden we started to walk down the mountain, and we got to some nice fields of grain. And I was like, this is a different like climate, microclimate. And we keep walking. All of a sudden we're in like the desert, and there's wild dogs running everywhere, and there's mud huts. And I was like, this is definitely not the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. And all said and done, like I said, 35 miles. And we had made a wrong turn, and we were so far off the path that the truck couldn't find us. That's why we were walking all day. A 5-mile hike does not take 12 hours. Tanzania is on the equator, so it was almost a 12-hour hike because sun up to sundown is almost always 12 hours. So walking for 12 hours, a lot of problems. The truck finally found us at sundown. The sun was going down behind the trees, and the truck shows up, and we're all cheering. It's great. We get in the truck, and we had to drive like another half hour to get to where we were supposed to go. That's how far we had gotten off the path, and it took forever to get back there, and people didn't even know where to find us. The truck just kept driving around, and he said, you were so far out that I wouldn't have ever thought to go this far, but I couldn't find you anywhere else. And it took forever to get back to the path. And I think that speaks to the need for Christians to speak up, to be in each other's lives, to not just say, oh, the grace of God's going to cover that person, even though they're doing stupid stuff. there is a place, and we've got to learn how to gently and humbly bring people back, but also stand up and say, you know, this is the way of following Jesus. Because if you let somebody go for too long, they're going to be way off the path, and it's going to take forever for them to get back. It's going to take a hard journey for some people. Most of you know that the church, particularly in America, has been dealing with what seems to be epidemic of crises when it comes to pastors. Like you hear embezzling, you hear affairs, you hear all this type of stuff, and you're left wondering, like, who in the heck are these people that are making these decisions? But I will say that I don't think like more than 99 or more than 1% of them might have gotten into this thing with bad intentions, but I would say at least 99% got into this with good intentions. And what happened was they had gotten off the path just a little bit, and apparently they didn't have anybody to gently and humbly bring them back. And before they knew it, they turned around and they're like, I don't see the path anymore, and I'm just going to make really dumb decisions. And so it is important for us to make sure that we do this so that all of us are heading in the right direction. So we as a church, we as a body are effective, but also we as individuals are looking more and more like Jesus. And so being able to bring somebody back to the path, it takes some humility, it takes some gentleness, but it also takes courage for us to actually speak into each other's lives. So the second thing that Paul says is that we are to bear each other's burdens. That we're supposed to share the load that some people are under. And I know that most of us in the room have experienced this to one extent or another. And admirably, we have stepped in to say, hey, we can help out as much as possible. But I think there's probably like another step we could all take. And this is true with anything in our spiritual walk. Like there's another place that we ought to go. And it's one thing, so a lot of guys in the room will kind of understand this. There's a thing with guys, and it's called pride, that we're like, oh no, we can handle it. It's okay. And there's certain things that you're allowed to ask for help with, but certain things you're not allowed to ask or not supposed to ask for help. So emotional stuff, like that kind of stuff, most guys are a little bit uncomfortable asking for help that way. But if you need help moving or you need help fixing the car, hey, that's fair game. Let's go. And but the only reason we don't have more options to do that is simply because of pride. And so Paul uses this phrase. He's like, don't think you're more important or too important to help somebody. You're not that important. And there's two ways to look at that. There's the look of it, like when you're looking down on somebody and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm way too important than that. I don't think that's what most of us have a problem doing. I don't think that's the type of pride. I think the other way to look at that is you're not too important to need help. And that's a more important lesson, I think, for most of us, is to let down or set down our pride in order to allow people to speak into our lives and to share our burdens. And it's different. It's emotional burdens, spiritual burdens, financial burdens, physical burdens. There's all these things that happen in our lives that we are basically supposed to, as believers, help get each other along this life. And it requires us setting down our pride to sometimes ask for help. When I was mid-20s, maybe 23, 24, my parents stopped working for the church we grew up in, and they were pastors in the Salvation Army. And the system of pay that the Salvation Army had was you didn't get paid a lot of cash, but they took care of everything else in your life. So there was no mortgage because the Salvation Army owned the house. They would give you cars, so every 4 years you'd get a new two cars, usually with a husband and wife. They'd pay for utilities, they'd pay for cable, they'd pay for cell phone, they paid for the stuff in the house. So the silverware was Salvation Army's, the drapes, the furniture, all this stuff. So when my parents left, I kind of saw this slow, I don't want to call it a train wreck, but I could tell, you know, I had spent years struggling through the first parts of adulting where you're like, oh, I've got bills to pay. I forgot that bill. Oops. Years doing that and forgetting the bill and having the power shut off and then calling the whatever. But I saw this basically go from my parents, where there were no bills almost, to the, all of a sudden there were a ton of bills. I knew it wasn't going to end all that well, at least in the first bit of things. And so a couple months into their new life, there was a shortfall in their finances. And I happened to know about it. And for some reason, I had a little extra money, which is rare for us. But we had it was like $500 or something like that. So I was like, I'm going to give this to my mom and dad. But I didn't want to tell them, because I was like embarrassed for them and embarrassed for me. And that's all pride. That's embarrassment is the thing covering over the pride. And so I hatched this plan. I was going to put the money in the envelope and then accidentally leave the envelope on my parents' counter. And wouldn't you know it, they found it and they called me and we figured it out. But the only reason I didn't tell them and I didn't talk to them about it is because of pride. And so it's hard sometimes for us to get over that and for us to have the type of relationship with each other as a body of believers to say, hey, I'm going to speak into your life, you're going to speak into my life. And that relationship is the key as well to restoring a believer. Because a lot of times this overcome by sin that Paul had mentioned, I mean, it's stuff that happens in your mind and in your heart. Sometimes it'll bleed over into action, but not often. A lot of times those sin things require us to be in proximity and relationship with one another and to be humble before one another to say, I'm struggling, I need help, I'm bearing, I need you to help bear this burden. And so, again, relationship is key, humility is key, and getting rid of our pride is key. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, listen, pay attention to your own work. Like, wait a minute, Paul, you just said bear each other's burdens, and now you're saying pay attention to your own work? Like, what do I do? Am I supposed to be looking at that guy over there and helping him out, or am I supposed to be doing my own stuff? And when I first read this, I was like, what in the world is he trying to get at? And then the Greek words that Paul is using for burden and for load, a load meant that basically a backpack or a day pack. It means your reasonable weight your reasonable amount of work that you're supposed to do. A burden was something that is extra heavy, and that is when things go wrong, when it's a little bit more difficult. And so we have to pay attention to our own work, yes, but we have to make sure that we're close enough to other people and open enough to let them tell us if they have burdens that we can share. But paying attention to our own work, your own spiritual formation, your own relationship with Jesus is very, very important. Because if you don't do that, then we are stuck playing the comparison game. And at no point in your life is comparison game good for anybody. Whether that's, except unless you're comparing yourself to Jesus and saying, I want to be like Jesus, there's no good in saying, I'm going to compare myself to that guy, or this lady or that lady. Whether it's financially, it'll drive you nuts. You'll go after the wrong things, trying to chase the wrong whatever. And this includes spiritually. So when I was at my last church in Ohio, My friend Nathan, who you all know, that he preached here a couple months ago, he was the campus pastor, and he was very, very good at praying. Not good in terms of skill, but he liked to pray. He had cultivated a prayer life that was really cool. Like you'd walk into the sanctuary, he'd have his headphones on, listening to music and praying at the top of his lungs. I would have been embarrassed, but he's just having a good time with Jesus. And so he went on this journey that he actually would pray for an hour a day. And I was like, oh, pray for an hour a day? That's intense, bro. And when it was time for him to move on and take a church of his own, I played the comparison game. I was like, I don't like to pray as much as Nathan, so I'm not sure that I am spiritually qualified to lead these people. And that was simply because I was comparing myself to him. And I've done this before with other people, like, and this is, again, going all the way back to gently and humbly bringing people on. You can do it the opposite way, too, where you can look at somebody and be like, I am spiritually awesome. And that guy is, just messed up. So comparison up or down is not good. And so long and short of the story with me and Nathan went on, and I did not apply to become the campus pastor. And by the time God had convinced me, because he had to do some convincing along with Christina and my mom, that it was time for me to step into something new, and it was confirmed with God, they had already hired a campus pastor. And so I basically waited my way and compared my way out of that church because God was calling me to something new. Now, praise God, he called me here to meet everybody here, but that's kind of how that happened. And so the comparison game, good, bad, somewhere in between, is never the right answer for any one of us because it's just not going to work out. Instead, what you are supposed to do, spend your energy cultivating that life that I was talking about with the Spirit, allowing the presence of God and eagerly going after the presence of God. That is something worth striving for, is to say, how am I going to order my life so that I can be closer to Jesus more often? And again, you can use your Bible, you can use prayer time, or ultimately there is the relationship we have with each other that can be a transformative experience. And I think everybody in the room understands the value of the community that God has given us in our spiritual formation. And so the whole idea of like cultivating this inner life is what Paul's trying to get at. He's trying to say, like, hey, here's some pitfalls that you could go. Either you're not going to correct each other, or you're going to do it with anger or frustration or all this kind of stuff. Pitfalls. Don't fall into that. He says, listen, there's some people who are going to get left behind if their burden's too strong and we're not able to help them along. And as a body of Christ, as a family of God, it's our call for all of us to get there. And then finally, he says, don't play the comparison game. Because, listen, people will run faster. Sometimes people will run slower. But if we're headed towards Jesus, that is the goal of this life. And so we use all those things to cultivate a spiritual transformation that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Paul says, those of you who are taught should share with their teachers, provide for their teachers. Now, I put this in here at the very end because it's awkward. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm up here teaching and saying, hey, you should share all good things with me. Yeah, let's go. So stop sharing the bad things. No, I'm just kidding. But this is weird, and it doesn't really fit in next week's scripture, but Paul says it, and so it's there. I didn't want to skip over it and be like, what happened to that verse? And actually, it was funny because I was like, what am I going to say? And I said, well, I said to myself, I'll just make it awkward for me and everyone else. But actually, Martin Luther used to say, I don't like these scriptures. He said about this particular scripture, he's like, it's good for Paul to draw attention to ministers and all that kind of stuff. But he's like, it's awkward. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he said, because it feels like self-serving and all that kind of stuff. So take it as you will. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Ask what in the world you have to do. I'm not going to prescribe anything. Just send it into this phone number and we'll be good. Not going to do that. So, but ultimately, what this is all about is kind of pointers to help us cultivate a shared experience with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, so that we will be changed, the world around us will be changed, that we will be the effectual body of Christ that God wants us to become. And as we strive together to be in his presence, to be people of his presence, then I believe that we'll be transformed and changed, which will eventually change this area. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you have done and are going to do in our lives. I just pray that as we continue to be on this journey of being followers of you, that you will help us to help each other, that you will allow us the grace both to correct each other, but also to receive correction, because we desperately want to be people who look and act and speak like you. In those areas of our lives that still need transformed, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and do that work among us, so that we will be people who can just absolutely change this world for your glory, so that your kingdom will be here more and more because you're doing a work in us. And so I just pray that all those things will happen. I pray for us as we go, but I also pray for each one of our souls, that we will be just desperate for something of your presence, so that we'll be transformed into your image. So we love you, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.